Amen. Thank you, Duncan. It's probably going to be one of the strangest sermons you've ever heard me preach today, because it may seem a bit disjointed, and a bit of a frog in my throat this morning. I don't feel poorly or anything, but I seem to have got like it's amazing when you know you've got God's word in your heart. Everything seems to try and come against you to speak it out, and that's where I'm coming from this morning. And I know that Duncan Batch said to me on Friday at School of the Spirit, "You okay? You look really, you know." And so a few people said this morning, "You're really tired." And I've got a battle all week, really, to bring the message I'm going to bring this morning. And it's going to be a strange message. I'm going to do it back to front a little bit. And you may say, "Well, how can you do that? How can you start at the end and then go back to the beginning? You know, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again?" And it's a bit like that. But part of my message this morning is going to be a testimony about my visit to Paul in Scarborough last weekend. And for you who heard it once, I'm sorry. For those of you who heard it twice, I'm very sorry. For those of you who heard it three times, I'm extremely sorry. For those of you who heard it more than that, I don't know how you could have, because I don't know. But this is the full, unabridged version this morning. I believe God wants me to share with you. Same to a man that being in the service, I felt God possibly dealt more with me than with Paul. And that's where I'm coming from this morning. We had an amazing day with Paul and Margaret. Long drive, but an amazing day. He was so thrilled with your cards and your thoughts and your prayers and everything. We sat in his conservatory, he opened them one by one. Just so precious. Everyone was precious. That's the first thing I noticed. It wasn't like this. He just... He read it, and it was so slow and deliberate, and he just digested everything that you sent. You're so thrilled with the pictures and so thrilled with the card from the church, amazed that it was even signed by the 35 flying Dutch caravanners who were here on one weekend. And we got a few pictures that we took. I can see them on there as well. Sorry, yeah, I keep forgetting about that. But we'll go to all the effort of doing that, and I keep looking behind all the time. And these eyes, when they lost their cat, cat got run over after, because they're so attached to the cat, and they went to Leeds, I think it was, to a cat rescue, because they like Siamese cats. And they got these two brothers, and they just literally like that all the time. They just sit cuddled up. They were even closer than that at one stage, you know. They were almost like head to head, ear to ear, and they just like sort of dozed in the sun of the conservatory. And just got such a love for these animals. Rusty, and he's the one with the red ears. I don't think you can tell from that picture. And the other's called Curly. I think that's him with the curly tail. Rusty and Curly. And they are Paul and Margaret's two cats. And they're bringing such joy to them. You know, it's amazing how little animals sometimes can bring joy to people. Can you show the next one, Will? Yeah, that's him digesting one of your cards that you sent him and your greetings. You see, Wendy apologised for her stomach before we even see this. She said, "Oh dear, dear, you caught that at a bad angle." I said, "No." He read and wept and read and wept and read. And you might need some tissues this morning. I've got some extra spare ones in my pocket I put there. And he was just, you know, apart from losing about 8 or 9 pounds, he looks no different, except the fact is that he's walking on a Zimmer frame, which is quite unusual and quite shocked me when I saw him. It's Margaret with her tea. She gave me a hard time, Margaret did. But I know where she's coming from. That's it, yeah. And just a few snapshots there. You know, I felt I didn't want to keep taking loads and loads of pictures, you know, because he just remembers you, all of you, just as you are. And but it was precious to spend time with him and Margaret. And it was quite difficult because as you knew from before I went with Wendy, when the Caris team were here, they prayed for me here, prayed for us that we'd have a word of encouragement for him. And I just couldn't get anything, just nothing. I was devoid of anything spiritual to say. And I know that when we went up the monastery of the Espunas as a leadership team prayed that day, and God showed us that simple prayer on the statue, "Make me an instrument, a channel of your peace." We knew that's what God wanted us to do this year. And but I didn't think the next part of that would come so quickly. And I was trying to digest what God was trying to say to me as pastor, and to you as the church. You know, where were we going to go? How were we going to develop this year? How were we going to see new people come into the church? How were we going to reach out and touch people? How were we going to do all of these things? And God said so simply, because we wanted a big plan. And as leaders, sometimes you want a big plan. You want a big plan, you want to say, this is what we're going to do, guys, we're going to do this, we're going to charge the gates and bring down it and whatever, and race over the this, that and the other and win. And God says, no, I just want you to be a channel, an instrument of my peace. I want you to love. I want you to reach out. I want you to touch. And it was with this sort of attitude that I was going to see Paul, and I just did not have anything to share with him. And it was so, I was there thinking, well, I'm supposed to be a pastor, I'm supposed to know this, I'm supposed to know the scriptures, I'm supposed to know all these things, but God, I've not got anything from you to share with this man who needs encouragement. What can I give to him? And I fretted about it, and on the plane I thought, oh, I've got 3 hours here, Lord, you know, you're going to give me something to share with him. This was on Thursday night as we flew to East Midlands, and Saturday's very close, Lord. That's what my thoughts, and when we spent time with Sarah and Adrian on Friday, had a family day together, my mind was sort of on tomorrow's visit, and what was I going to say to Paul? And God said, just be yourself, and just, I knew all these things, and people share, just be, you know, brother to brother, yeah. Because, I can't remember whether I've already shared this, but when the first year that Paul visited Wellspring, he loved the music, he loved the worship, and he came over to our house, Wendy was away in England then, and, he said, would you get your guitar out and can we just sing some songs together? That was quite strange. If somebody come and visit you and wants to sing, you know. But we did, and we had a little worship time together, as two men. And he says, I feel so strange. So he said, can I ask you something? I said, yeah, go on, carry on. He said, can I be your Silas? Well, he was a man who was a lot older than me, asking if he could be my Silas. This is a man who wasn't living in Spain, but just visited Spain.
But what a strange thing to say. And yet, I suppose in many respects, what Paul has enjoyed and loved here at Wellspring over the last few years, he's taken with him, and he has been a Silas almost. He's been somebody that's proclaimed the name of the Lord. And God dealt with him last winter when he was here and said, I don't want you to read any books besides my word this winter. Paul says, God knew what was happening with this illness, and God had prepared me in the word to be ready for what was going to come. So all this stuff was going in my mind. I knew here I was going to visit my so-called Silas. And then God reminded me of when Paul and Silas were in prison and they started praising the Lord. And when they did it, the prison doors opened, the bars came apart. And that day salvation came into that place, and the jailer and his family were all saved that day. So it gave me a little bit more comfort. But as we went to bed on Friday night, and I knew we were getting up early to travel up to Scarborough, and I thought, Lord, I just need something. Give somebody a word. Just something, Lord. Something spiritual, something. And I couldn't get it. I could not get the word. And Wendy went to sleep, as she does in 10 seconds flat. You know, she was humming away within 10 seconds, and I laid there for an hour plus saying, God, I just feel I haven't got anything for Paul. Then God said, I want you to go and wash his feet. And I want you to tell him that you've come to wash his feet and to wash off the dust of this long journey of illness he's had. And that's all I want you to do. I'm sorry, but I went to sleep, but I woke up on Saturday morning and I said, Lord, what if Margaret doesn't want me to wash his feet? What if she has some second thoughts? I tried to wash his feet. It just seems it's a stupid thing to do, to wash his feet when he's got cancer and the physical, he's dying. But all the way to Scarborough, God said, that's all I want to do. I want you to go and wash his feet and tell him. And these are the words, you come to wash off the dust of this long journey of illness. And so we got there, and it was funny because I printed off from Google a map of how to get there, having his postcode. And of course I left here in Spain, I left his phone number, his house details and everything. Of course the map didn't tell me, oh, Paul's house is number so and so, whatever. But I remember Paul saying to me in an email before I went, he said this, as you drive into Oliver's Close, go to the top and turn left with the third house on the left. So this is in my mind. I said to him, and he said, well, she come in. Fancy, you know, what wives are like. She come in all this way, you know, without the address. I said, we'll get it, we'll find it. So anyway, we pulled into Oliver's Close and got there, and Paul left, top of the road, went left, we looked left. And there's a silver car on the drive, no caravan to be seen. I thought, God must have been wrong, I must have misunderstood him. And I looked at this little curly stuff up the corner, and there was this nice big house set aside, and double garage, big caravan in front of it, and open garage door next to it. I said, that's going to be it, I've got to go it wrong, you know. And then around the side of the garage was like a blue car, a big truck. I thought, that's it, that's the one. So we pulled up in front of this open garage door, got out, went to the house, knocked, nothing. So for 5 minutes we sort of, I said, well, you knew we were coming, like, you know, and all this stuff was going on, and nothing at all. And then I sort of had a look down the side and looking at the windows and that, you know, come back and we knocked, nothing at all. When he said, I think they must be out. I said, well, They've perhaps gone now. Perhaps got another car, and Margaret's driven him down the town, the village, to get some medicine or something like that. I said, we'll go back and we'll sit in the car and wait. And then just as it came away, I saw this sign on the wall, a little sort of ceramic disc, and it says in Spanish, it says "Mi cast, tu cast." And I thought, yeah, it's going to be them, Spanish thing like that, you know, it's on their house. And so as we went to open the car, sit in the car, the next door neighbour of this house came strolling down the road. I says, Paul and Margaret out. He says, Paul and Margaret going in there. He said, but you're from Spain, aren't you? I said, yes. He said, oh, the whole cul-de-sac knows you're arriving tonight. And they knew about it. They knew more about us than we knew about them. And he said, he lives over there. It's a good house. And what I didn't realise is that Paul had changed his car. A new car for this year's trip, which never happened. And it's still stuck there on the drive. And anyway, when we pulled up outside and we could see them in the window, and he came to the door on his Zimmer frame, and he clapped us all the way down the stair, all the way down the path. I was so embarrassed. Anyway, I'm glad we got some time today. We went in and said all our hellos and whatever, and we went into the conservatory, and Margaret went to make some tea. And I thought I'd get the opportunity as soon as I could, and he was just doing his cards, and I said, Paul, I said, I've been seeking God for a word for you, something to encourage you, you know. I've had all his emails over the months, and I just knew, you know, where he was at. And I thought, I said, I just wanted something from God to, as your pastor in Spain, just to share something with you, just to bring some encouragement to you. That's, he said, and I said, I haven't got anything, but I said, I've been seeking God for weeks. And I said, Paul, I've come here today and I've not got anything fantastic to say to you. He said, that's okay. I said, the only thing that's really, I feel so strongly, I felt God say to me to do, was to come and wash your feet. And he just broke. And I broke, and Wendy broke, and he said, in all my 70 plus years, he said, no one's ever washed my feet. I said, well, brother, today's the day. And I said, I don't know what it's all about, but God told me to tell you this. He said, come and wash his feet to wash off the dust of this long journey of illness. And he cried again. And it was a day of crying, I tell you. It's not got over it yet. But it was wonderful. And I thought then, like, you know, that what would Margaret make of it? And I said, no, I don't want to make you too tired today, so we'll, you know, when you're ready, we'll go. You know, it doesn't matter to us if we're here an hour, but I don't want you to be tired. You know, and it's a concern for him. He said, oh, I'll be okay. And Mom did a lovely lunch for us, and we went and had lunch together, and then we finished lunch, and Paul was quite hot, and Margaret went, Paul said, I want to go outside the conservatory, so he went and stood outside, and Wendy went and stood with him and left me with Margaret. Boy, did she give me an ear bashing. But I can understand where she's coming from. I'm not going to give you those details today because it's been recorded, but enough to say, where is your God? Where is he? You see, Paul had already told me that spiritually he was feeling the best he's ever felt in all his life. Physically, his body was a wreck. And that's what he shared. He said, I'm with God, I'm just, oh, he said, it's wonderful. Wonderful, the presence of God. He said, I just know his presence, we just spend so much time singing together.
And she said, but my body is a wreck. You see, when you haven't got spiritual insight, you cannot understand spiritual things. And Margaret was really struggling with the concept. She saw Paul physically getting worse and worse and worse. And Paul saw himself spiritually getting better and better and better. But lots of unanswered questions. Lots of things not sorted, as he's already emailed me since I come back to Spain. Time went so quickly. So I wanted to show you off to my neighbours. I wanted to ask you lots of questions which still remain unanswered. Maybe another time. But anyway, I just had the privilege of sharing with Margaret from Paul's perspective where he was and whatever. I don't know if it helped or not, but she understood. And then Paul said, before you go, I want to show you our trip last year. He takes video clips everywhere he goes, in Portugal and Spain, and there's pictures there of Will and Amanda and Phil Carroll and Margaret's birthday party down here on the campsite and others and things they did. And he wanted to show us this video, so we sat in the lounge and time was going on and on. We'd been there nearly 5 hours. You know, and I could see he was in such pain and agony. Wanted to do something. And I said, Paul, I haven't washed your feet yet. He said, no, you're not going to leave without doing it. And I said to Margaret, you couldn't get me a bowl of water and a towel, could you? And she says, are you going to wash his feet? Because she's German, you see, so. I said, yes. Oh, I have seen this before. So she disappeared into the kitchen and came back with a bowl and a towel. And then she cleared off to wash the dishes and left us together. Church, I had the most precious 15 minutes. I think it's only the second time in my whole life I ever washed somebody's feet. But it was the most precious 15 minutes. I must have scrubbed nearly all the skin off his feet. When Margaret brought the water, he put his feet in. It was quite hot. You see the steam coming off it. And I was a bit concerned. He put his feet in and drew it out quickly. He said, oh, too hot. Oh, you're always complaining. She's always complaining. I said, it is a bit hot, Margaret. Can you get a bit more water? So she brought some cold water and put it in. And he put his foot in again. She said, don't you sort of keep complaining. It should be okay. It'll be cold in a minute. You'll be all right. So he stood it and put his feet in. And I put my hand in. Whew, it is a bit warm. So but she went out and I tell you what, that water in the bowl wasn't hot for very long, because I wept in it and he wept in it and Wendy wept in it, and it was such a precious experience to wash this man's feet and to wash the dirt of this long journey of illness off. And I don't know what it's done for Paul. I know it broke something in him. But church, it broke something in me too. It's one of those experiences in life that you get, and God challenges you to do something. And it wasn't some big plan. It was a simple thing, like washing my brother's feet. And I sense this is where we as a church are going this year. I don't mean we're going to have symbolic foot washing sessions in church now, but God is, maybe you'll do it, husband for wife, one for another. Maybe it's not foot washing, but the equivalent of going and standing alongside somebody who's struggling. Maybe it's doing something like that that God's calling you to do. You see, it's love on legs. That's the only way I can describe it. We can say so many things, but we need to be doing them as well. And I just sensed God was teaching me a lesson. He was showing me something that was missing in my life, possibly missing in Wellspring. And all week God has been challenging me about where we go from here. And I should ask Will to play a clip that actually Paul sent me during the week. Really made me laugh. Then I saw the serious side of it. So perhaps we can just... Sorry to give you so much to do, Will, today. He said he still loves his. He said he still loves his bed as much. It was a joke with Paul. He loves his bed, but he said he loves Jesus more than ever. It's okay, Will. No panic. I can keep on talking. Okay. You see, that's where I feel that I am at the moment. Even with good leadership team around me, trying to drag Wellspring up a hill. And we can have all sorts of plans and all sorts of things to do. All sorts of programs. And I'm not saying what we've done is wrong, but maybe what I've done is wrong. Maybe there's part of the content that's missing, part of it that is not being given as much really struggling for words to describe, but I think you're getting the picture this morning. Sometimes we can try and drag something up a hill, you know, little Renault 5 towing a twin axle caravan up a hill, you know, and I just felt when I went to Paul, that's the position I was in, that even my own Christian walk, I've tried to walk up the hill, you know, and the weight of it has dragged me back down to the bottom. And I'm not saying as a church anything we've done is wrong or anything, but as pastor here this morning, I just want to apologise to everybody for perhaps finding reasons and excuses not to do some of the things that you perhaps expected me to do. We're going to read in a minute about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Now, he did it from a position of strength because he knew exactly where he was going. He knew that he was in the Father's will perfectly in everything. You know, and when we came to Spain, I've got the notes this morning, so if I ramble, forgive me. But I just felt God was saying, just speak from your heart this morning. You know, I know there's the church isn't all about programs and different things and whatever, and it's just only been my heart's desire to see you grow as individuals, to see the church grow, and in many respects we've seen that, and we can see that happening. But I believe God wants to add another dimension to that growth, and that's love on lakes, because God did something to me that day with Paul that I believe he wants to do with every single one of us here. You know, he wants, and sometimes we can do things, can't we, because we want something in return. You know, if I visit the people more, perhaps they'll come to church more often. If I do this, perhaps this will happen. If I do this, perhaps this will happen. If we do this or that, perhaps this will happen or that will happen. You see, the love Jesus gave was irrespective of response. It was given because he loved them. And I love you guys. And I only want the best for you all. And I just sense God has done something in my life. And he's helping me to look further than the program and look at his love in action, and on the strength of that, I just want to encourage you to serve each other. It starts, you know, it says charity begins at home, and sometimes we need to start serving each other more than we've ever served each other before. And where you felt I've not served you, then I'm sorry, and I'll really try and do things differently in the future. You see, I really sense that God is leading us in a walk of love with him, and a walk of love with each other. And he's saying, I will build my church. You won't build it. You can have as many prayer meetings, you can have as many Bible studies, you can have as many this and that and everything. But he said, I want to see the love that I put within your heart in action. I want to see you released in all of these things I have for you to do. And does that mean that we're going to do less prayer? Absolutely not. Does it mean we're going to do less of this? Absolutely not. But what we're absolutely going to do, and I'm saying this as pastor, and I know that the leadership will follow me with this, we're going to show love in action, perhaps like we've never shown it before. Because that's where I feel that God is calling us to. That's where I feel. Make me a channel of your peace, Lord. You know, channels have to be dug out. And God's doing some digging at the moment. He's just been digging in our hearts, the hearts of the team here, the leadership team, Victory Churches of Spain. You know, this thing, and I believe God-given thing, will not grow. We'll bumble along all the time, but that's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to be in the heart of his action, the action where he's called us to be. When Wendy and I came to Spain, we came to Spain really quite naive, and we just thought, well, God, whatever you want us to do, we'll do. We came just with a dog and a cat and an alpha course, and that's all we came with. You see, and it's as I said before, we can always find excuses about not praying, not coming out to Bible study, not reading the Word, not doing this, not doing that, not reaching out, not doing. We always have an excuse. And my excuse has been in the past, not to you, but to me, made me feel good, was, well, if God will drop something in my heart, you ought to perhaps gone and visited or done this or saw that person, or, you know, and they said, well, Lord, I can't do a full-time job and do the church and everything. Well, at the moment, I've got no work. You know, so every moment, at the moment, I'm just trusting in him. You know, it hurts when Wendy goes to England all the time, but that's what we have to do. And that's what's happening. And I don't like her being there, but she's there, and it's a way of us managing. Now, we can look at it in two different ways. We can look at it, the fact is that, you know, God will, and I believe God will supply our needs, and maybe when you're going away working, is it his supply, he's providing her with a job. But as a pastor, you know, I don't like her being away, and I want her here with me. And I really feel at the moment, God has took me to this place where he's saying, yeah, this is going to be a walk of faith. You know, a walk of faith. You know, never ever been in the situation before in Spain that never had any work at all, and I haven't got any work at all at the moment. And yet I'm so comfortable in the knowledge that God's in control. Still in control. Still cheering me on. Still cheering you on. You know, God's going to take us to greater heights of things. You know, you see, I keep trying to tell you to look past what you see. You know, and it's so easy sometimes just to see what you see and let it affect your heart. And I was looking at Paul's illness and I was seeing it, you know, and I was almost living it and thinking, God, what can I speak into this? You know, what can I do to change this round? And he said, yeah, you can't change it round. Only I can do something here. But I want you to be my feet. I want you to go and wash your feet. And we just came out in the back room in the prayer this morning, you know, how much do we want to be around Jesus' head? Want to be where his hands are? So he blesses us and does all these things to it, you know, but so many times we don't want to spend time at his feet because it's a dirty and uncomfortable position to be in because we're bowing low before him. And yet that's where I believe he wants us to be. He wants us, you know, to be. See, we learn at his feet and it enables us to be his hands and his eyes and his ears and his taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes, he is so very good. See, the God who Paul trusts in is the same God that I trust in and you trust in this morning. Oh, I pray if I was to ever be in a position like Paul, I'd be able to say, my faith is so strong at the moment. I am so much in love with Jesus. However the pain is attacking me, I love Jesus more than ever loved him before. And he wasn't just saying it, he was meaning it and living it. It was so precious to see. Sometimes the walk we have is not easy, it's tough. And I believe there is a breaking open going to be happening here in this church. You know, and it's going to be happening because we are being love on legs, because we're doing that. And you're going to see a difference in me in the weeks and months ahead. Again, I can tell you that. I'll tell you that now. You know, things are changing. Things are going to have to change. You know, it's not all about our ministries and our gifts. It's not all about all the things we have. And bless God for that. But God's saying, will you be my feet? Will you go? Will you touch? Will you reach out for me? Will you go and wash some people's feet? And with me, that's going to start with you guys. And when you see the example coming from me, I pray that you'll start doing it too. We're here to serve you as the church, and the example that Jesus gives is a wonderful example of that. I just want to read that to you as I try and wrap up this morning. I've got so much more I could have shared and wanted to share, but I just felt this is where I wanted to be. And Bill can find it, John 13. I just want to read you some verses out of John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments. Key few words. Laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. I wish I'd have read that before I went to see Paul. Changed the message this week because of what happened. Just a couple of points in there I want to just bring up. And that's in verse 4. So then Jesus rose from the supper and laid aside his garments. You see, our garments distinguish who we are. Except for me, of course, with a non-pastor shirt on like this. It's my secret weapon. Sneak up on you, without you knowing. Just look like a holiday maker. But I want to be Jesus' feet and hands. You see, when he took off his garment, he took off his robe. You see, we're all called to be kings and priests. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, they said he danced before God. He stripped off his kingly garments and danced in his underwear because he felt free. I'm not going to dance in my underwear, so don't panic at all. I've seen a look of a gas coming on your faces this morning. Not going to do that. But you know, somebody said the other day that we talked about, I think Pete spoke about in the house group, but we said it before, that you know, things like the Haiti earthquake, it's such a great leveler. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're in a tented accommodation after an earthquake or a tsunami, everybody's the same. You know, when we come to church, we come with the same garments on. We come with garments of praise, garments of thanksgiving. We don't come in as blue collar workers, white collar workers. We don't come in with all that stuff. I'm an accountant, I'm this, I'm that. We come in, and the presence of God levels the ground. And it says, You are all my children. And you come to worship me. So that first thing there, Jesus removed his robe to wash their feet. And to me it just signified a laying down of who he was. He was just part of that group. No one would ever take away his kingship. For that moment he became servant, he stripped off the robe that gave away his position. He fought over it at Calvary. He took away that position and he became just one of them and washed their feet. You see, they could have washed his feet, but no one did. They came to that meal dirty, with dirty feet, because no one was there to wash the feet. Any of them could have said, "Lord, let me wash the dust off your feet." But he knew then that he would have to wash the feet of the others as well. You know, pride comes in, prevents us from doing stuff for God. See, any of those 12 could have washed his feet, but it meant then he'd have to wash everybody else's, and I suppose no one wanted to let people see their frailty, to drop to the bottom of the pile. And so often it's pride that stops us from washing. I could have let pride get in the way last Saturday. I could have said, "Lord, you know, I don't want, you know, Paul doesn't want his feet washing. He wants to be healed." We have to strip off our garments, the great level, and we come as part of the body of Christ, and we're all the same. Whether we're pastors, elders, deacons, whatever, we don't have deacons in this church, but whatever we are, you know, whatever ministry we got, whether we do a house group or do this, you know, church levels it all, we're part of the family, so therefore we should wash. You know, who will give up his position to wash the feet of his brother and sister? And would you be prepared to let somebody wash your feet? I've been refused once. I really found it quite awkward and difficult. It doesn't matter. The fact is that you're willing and prepared is important. So pride, we need to deal with that. Peter, "You'll never wash my feet. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And notice something else here. Verse 11, "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" You see, even though he knew Judas was going to betray him, he still washed Judas's feet. There's a message here in its own right. Yeah. Bible says, "Love our enemies, do good to them who do bad to us." Jesus even washed Judas's feet, knowing he was the one who would betray. So often we just let our own judgments cloud what God wants us to do. Washing even the feet of those who would betray. A couple of chapters before then, I'm not going to go into read it out or anything, but it's where Mary, the sister of Lazarus, broke that jar of ointment over Jesus' feet. That costly jar. Scripture says it was probably about a year's salary, the cost of it. Judas was quite upset, because he felt it should have been given to the poor, but probably he would have just filtered it through his own pocket first. But Mary came, so thankful that Jesus had raised her brother from the dead, so thankful that she just smashed the jar and anointed him. It's cost, you see. And God calls us to do things for him, there's cost involved. I just want to finish this morning by reading you just a few verses out of Colossians. And it's entitled in my Bible, "The Character of the New Man." Previous verse, Colossians 2, it says in verse 13, "And you, me and you, being dead in our sins and trespasses, and the uncircumcision of our flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses, You see, Jesus died and forgave us while we were yet sinners. That's the reason why he could wash Judas's feet. The character of the new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, remember these things now, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It says there, the mark of us as new men and women of God, birthed through Calvary. Put on. Put these things on like a cloak, like a covering today. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Not like a mask, but clothe yourself in these things. Put on these things. Put on long-suffering. Bearing with one another. Let's give each other a break. Sometimes, you know, we say we're forgiving people, but still in our hearts and our heads here, we're still carrying some stuff we need to deal with. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. You know, we've got to do this. It's just as Christ. How can we? You know what I'm saying this morning. I don't really need to go there. We expect Christ to love us and forgive us. And so often we carry stuff around when we need to let it go. But although you may cover yourself today in all of these things, in tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, forgiving one another, all of these things, verse 14 says, but above all these things, above all these, above tender mercies, above kindness, above all of these things, put on love. It's here in front of us every week. It has been for the last couple of years. It's all there. Sometimes things just are there and they just don't have an impact anymore. Maybe we should get a new banner. Maybe we should put it somewhere else. I don't know. We sort of get so used to things that we get in a routine of not taking any notice of what things say. Put on love. Encourage your church this morning as I finish now. Really, I'm finishing now. Before Duncan looks at his watch and says, that means there's 5 more minutes to go. We need to put on love. We need to start serving each other like we've never served each other before. Yeah. And out of that serving each other, don't always wait for me to come to you. Come to me. Yeah. Don't always wait for somebody else to make a move towards you. Make a move towards them. Encourage you. God's encouraging me, so look out, I'm on your case, and I may well turn up when you least expect me to. I can remember my old pastor doing that to me one day. Put on love. Another place of scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. You want a good covering? Love. Put it on. Be the one that lets go, reach, touch, minister. That's where your potential is. That's where God's given you so much. There's so much potential in this church. God's given it for a purpose, not for you to be self-satisfied and sit there and say, oh, I've got a wonderful ministry, Lord, I can do this, I can do that. Go and do it. Go and do it. Go and do whatever God's called you to do. We want to have the same things to do. God's given you a specific gift to reach and touch the hearts of the people in this world. Go and use it.
I found a really interesting thing for Spurgeon said. Those who don't know Spurgeon, Duncan quotes him quite often. He's a great Bible teacher and all sorts of things. Perhaps I don't give him justice for that, but this is what he said about servanthood. If there is a position in the church where the worker will have to toil hard and get no thanks for it, take it and be pleased with it. If you can perform a service which few will ever seek to do themselves or appreciate when performed by others, occupy it with holy delight. Covet humble work, and when you get it, be content to continue in it. There is no great rush after the lowest places. You will rob no one by seeking them. It's quite true. You know, we all want to be noticed. We all want to be seen. Numero uno. Your pastor says today, I'm sorry if I've let you down. You may say, well, you never let me down. Well, maybe I haven't you, but maybe there are others here. But I'm truly, truly sorry. You know. And I just pray God will show me and teach me how to operate in agape love, a love that never requires anything in return, except that it is just given. And if I can do it, you can do it. What's this space? And I believe this is going to be the turning point of this church, and we're going to go from strength to strength in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.